Okay, for those of you who've been coming to our church for a while, you hear the word worship from time to time. And if you have been clued in to what we talk about when we say worship, for most of us, we're thinking the music part of church. We just finished worship. The guitarist put their guitars down and then we're done with worship. For us worship snobs, some of us are worship snobs, and we know what true worship is. It involves certain songs, especially songs by Chris Tomlin. And if it's a Chris Tomlin song, it's a worship song. If it's not, we'll kind of see. We'll hold off on it, you know, whether it's a worship song or not. If it's an old hymn, definitely not. If you were raised in a church and you grew up on hymns, and now you've got Chris Tomlin, it's like, no hymns. And especially at Christmas time, when all we do is sing these Christmas carols, is that worship? No, that's not worship. Well, I want to kind of challenge you on some of your definitions of worship. I want to take you through the Christmas story. We'll read most of the scriptures. We're going to be in Luke. We're going to be in Matthew. And I want to peek. What I want to do this time coming through the Christmas story is I want to look at how you get glimpses of worship in the Christmas story, because it's all through it. It's all through it. And I got news for you. You ain't going to see a lick of music. There's not going to be one word about music, but there will be a lot of worship. So we set the story up. Before Mary even gets pregnant, her older cousin Elizabeth has her own pretty special pregnancy. And Elizabeth's she's got some gray hairs. And she has this amazing pregnancy, and she'd never had a child before. Here she's probably past menopause, and she's pregnant. She would give birth to somebody special named John the Baptist, who would be born roughly 6 months before Jesus. And we pick up the story. Why don't you look at Luke chapter 1, start in verse 39. Turn in your Bibles if you got a Bible. Turn or open your iPads or your phones or whatever. I'm going to put the verses up here so you can cheat and just get lazy and kick back and fall asleep on me, but don't do that. I want to take you through the scriptures. You may want to circle some things as we're going through this. Start with Luke chapter 1, verse 39. This is, Mary is either not pregnant yet or she's newly pregnant but not showing. Chapter 1, verse 39. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth calls her younger cousin the mother of my Lord. This baby is the Lord, not even born yet. Probably, I don't know, still. What do the scientists call this now? Fetal material or something like this? There's a baby there. Even Elizabeth's baby is... Right, moms? Remember this? Something's happening. They recognize this. In verse 45... she talks about blessed is she who believed. Mary had already been visited by the angel Gabriel and had already been told about the son she would give birth to. Mary was blessed, happy, because she believed what God had told her through the angel. There is blessing that comes, friends, when you choose to believe God. And so look how Mary responds to what Elizabeth tells her. Keep reading in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. Mary said in verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Friends, Mary was a worshiper. She was a worshiper of God. She is magnifying God. That's kind of what worship is about. It's making his name known, making his name great, magnifying God. She's declaring that God is great. First lesson about worship. I've got seven of them. I was encouraged with Caleb. He had 7 points on last Sunday, so I thought I can do the same. I can do the same. I got seven things, short little things. The first thing about lesson about worship is this. It's from the inside. Mary's worship, it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Her worship, her loving God, comes from the inside. And just a little side note, for some of you, this section of Scripture, verses 46 to 56, is what's called Mary's Magnificat, her magnification, her glorying God. She's declaring that God is great. Worship comes from the inside. It came from her soul. It came from her spirit. Worship is something that comes from the inside of you. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because their whole relationship with God was based on outward things, learning to say the right things, learning to do the right things, performing sacrifices, obeying the law. If a gnat falls, flies into your mouth, well, you can't swallow the gnat. You have to gag yourself till the gnat. Yeah, just all kinds of stuff that the Pharisees did because they were concerned about the outward things. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah to them, and he says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." He was rebuking them because things that they claimed were the basis of their relationship with God were all outward things. God wants it to start on the inside. Mary got it. Her worship came from the inside. Jesus said, he told a woman at the well, he said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That's coming from the inside. Worship has to start from the inside. Things like music, things like raising your hands, maybe every once in a while you might even get so bold as to bow down before God. Those are important things, but it starts on the inside. If you got nothing on the inside, forget the outside. You're just like the Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll start in verse 18. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Hang a left from Luke to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. See, Joseph is afraid that his sweetheart has been cheating on him. She's pregnant, and he knows it ain't him. Do you know why he knows it ain't him? If you don't know, ask your mother. or maybe your father. I'm not going to explain it. He knows it's not him. He's guessing it's got to be another guy. And he has every right to at least break off the engagement to, and actually you would have to, in those days with their customs, they would call that divorce, even though they'd never slept together, even though they never consummated the marriage. He has the right to divorce her. In fact, he has the right to demand that she be stoned to death. But he thought, you know, I still like the girl. We'll just kind of go away and we'll, you know, have the baby and we'll just kind of hide, cover this whole thing up. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means literally Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is English. That's our English version of his name. It comes from the Greek, which is Jesus. You take the J and you turn it into an I, and then it becomes what it is. In the Spanish, think they know everything because they call him Jesus too. Actually, they're much smarter than we are because we should be calling him at least that. But we take Jesus and turn it into Jesus. But Jesus isn't the original. The original is Yahshua, or a longer form is Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. He would save us from our sins by one day dying on a cross. That's the reason he came. He didn't come to show you a better way to live. He didn't come to teach you nice things, which he does all that stuff. He came to die. He came to be a sacrifice. He came to pay a debt that we owed. Because there's no way we could pay the debt. And so he paid it for us. He is salvation. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, he didn't have sex with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's quoting the prophet, that's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier that a virgin would get pregnant and that they would call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Jesus has a lot of different names throughout Scripture. There's different titles, different names given to him. And Emmanuel is one of those. And it means in Hebrew, God is with us. Let me just stop here. Next lesson about worship is that this is the reason. This is the reason we worship. There's actually millions of reasons to worship, but this is probably close to the top of the list. It's because he's with us. He is with us. God is not far removed from us, living on a distant planet in another galaxy. Can't hear you. He's just off doing his own thing. No, he entered our time and space. He took on human flesh, and he dwelt with us. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus and Philip had a discussion about what God was like, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He came to live with us. And we're going to see throughout the story of the birth of Jesus, just as throughout all of Scripture, when people have their eyes open and they realize that they're in the presence of God, One thing is common. They fall on their face and they worship. Friends, he's here today. You may not see him with these eyeballs of yours, but I got news for you. He's here. If you want a scripture, the Bible says, if two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Well, I got news for you. There's one, two. Oh, we don't have to count anymore, do we? He's here. He is here. It is kind of a shame. Pastors, we are professional worshipers. Especially, I'm like a double duty worshiper because I'm a pastor and I'm a musician. But you know what? I don't always worship because sometimes I'm worried about the message. I see somebody walk in and I'm going, oh my gosh, what are they walking in today? Oh my gosh. You know, or I get all twisted up or, you know, I get all kinds of goofy things going through my head just like you. But friends, he is here. You may feel that your life is totally screwed up. God's given you a raw deal. I got news for you. He's here. And whether you understand what he's doing or not, he is here. He cares about you. He is worthy of being worshipped for all that he has done, for all of who he is. He is here. Let's skip to Luke chapter 2. Go back to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. We read the first seven verses. That's why I'm going to start in verse 8, just to save a little time. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We already read the Linus passage, and the last part of the Linus passage is starting in verse 8. And it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a great palace. No, no, no. You know, a manger is an animal feeding trough. You know, Deb was talking at the ladies' lunch about what a manger is like, filled with hay. Dirty hay, stinky hay, with little brown pellets in it. That's where you'll find the baby? Yeah. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A couple things I want to pull out of this, unpack from this. It says that this is Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word, comes from the Hebrew word for of Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. Mashiach, the one who's got holy anointing oil on him. It's something that's reserved for priests or kings. It's someone on whom the Holy Spirit is resting on. The anointed one is a title for the Jewish Savior, the one who would rescue the Jews. This is Christ, the Lord. The Lord, word Lord, that's not his name. That's what he does. He is our master, Christ, our master. And he will be lying in a manger. Now, this announcement is given to the shepherds. And I got to tell you, shepherds are kind of like at the bottom of the feeding chain of life. They're the lowest in the social ladder. They're questionable people. They're dirty people. They're thieves. If the shepherds are leading their flock towards your hometown, you bring your kids inside and you lock the doors. You make sure that all your animals are tied up and accounted for. You make sure that all of your precious things are tucked away in a safe. You hide. You run from the... Well, they're not that scary, but they're at the bottom. They're questionable. They're troublemakers. Kind of like this fellow.
Season's greetings. I love Christmas, but then who doesn't? Christmas is great. But the thing I've learned after doing my job for so many years is this. Nothing so great should be easy. And that's where I come in. I'm Christmas Chaos. We've never met, but you know my work. I'm the unseen but ever-present force that stuffs your stockings full of stress and decks your halls with anxiety. Love to keep your calendar full with office parties and school plays, family dinners. I love to stuff your mailbox full of invitations to Christmas decorating contests and, I don't know, gift wrapping extravaganzas. Sure, you could just say no to all those things, but then you'd be a jerk and everyone would hate you.
What? You don't think these things tangle themselves, do you?
Sometimes you make my job too easy for me. Sure, you could have paid $10 extra to get the bike already assembled. You're too smart for that.
Ooh.
Doesn't mean I'm gonna pass up a golden opportunity when it presents itself. This is Christmas Chaos reminding you that you could take a day off and relax, but then you'd be a jerk and everyone would hate you.
That's kind of like the shepherds. And where would these shepherds find the king? They won't find him in a palace. They'll find him in a manger. A place where animals are feeding. And a place where shepherds would come. Where shepherds would feel okay going to. Could you imagine him showing up at the inn to the shepherds saying, "And go find him in the palace." There's no way I'm going to go over there. They won't even let me through the front gate. But no, he shows up in a manger. And the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest." Okay, we are going to test your knowledge of Latin. Do you know this phrase is more famous in the Latin? Do you know what the Latin translation of "glory to God in the highest"? Gloria in excelsis Deo. So, when you sing that, take a second and think about what you're singing. Gloria, Gloria in excelsis, glory in the highest Deo to God. That's what we're singing when we say that. We're singing, we want the highest glory to be going to God. The word glory is well, I'm going to call this lesson rating. Now, I'll tell you what I'm talking about in a second, but first let me define the word glory. The word glory, the Greek word is doxa, and it means the root idea of what doxa means. It means an opinion, to have an opinion on something. In the New Testament, it is exclusively to have a good opinion of something, a really good opinion of something. And so it can be an opinion that results in praise or in honor. That's the root idea behind doxa. When you're looking for a restaurant to take your sweetie to, sometimes if we're in a town that I don't really know where the good places are, I will go to Yelp. Does anybody else go to Yelp? You know, and you look at how things are rated, you know, and with Yelp you get 5 stars, you know, and I'm not going to take my sweetie to a 2-star place. You know, if I got a choice, I'm going to take her to a 5-star hot dog stand over a 2-star hoity-toity restaurant. You know what I'm saying? Because I want to be nice. I want to go to a nice place. That's the rating. That's somebody's opinion. That's somebody's glory. So, if God has a Yelp page, how do you rate him? How do you rate God? Do you give him? I'd give him 5 stars. You know, I wish I could give him 10. You know, I know you can only go up to 5. We'd want, well, I'll give him 20. Well, I'll give him infinity. Well, but see, that's what God deserves, right? How do you rate God? How do people around you guess how you would rate God? This is when we give glory to God, we are ascribing to God the greatest opinion, worthy of praise. Glory to God in the highest. Luke 2, verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds were glorifying and praising God. Maybe it's obvious to you, but my point here about worship is that anyone can worship. Even a stupid, troublemaking shepherd can worship. Anyone can worship. I find it interesting that the first evangelists, human evangelists, were shepherds. Worship doesn't belong just in the realm of angels or Holy Mother Mary. Shepherds worship. You may not feel like you're very important to God, but it was the shepherds who were the first to come and honor the king.
It was a night like any other night, except for that angel. Ain't seen nothing like it before or since. Us shepherds, we don't get a lot of excitement out there in the pasture, but that angel, it was so bright, so beautiful. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Sam, you've been out in that pasture just a little bit too long. And you'd be correct. But that all changed when that angel came right up to us. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid." I was like, "Too late." And then the angel said, no, I wrote it down. I need to get this right. Hold on. Okay. The angel said, that's my grocery list. Then the angel said, "I have good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then the angel said, "He's lying in a manger, wrapped in cloth. Go find him." Okie dokie. So we're all sitting around, and then one of the shepherds, I think it was Steve, he's like, "Hey, what are we doing? Let's get out of here. Let's go to Bethlehem." So we hightailed it out of there, and we found that beautiful baby. I'll tell you, I was a different man after that. God chose me. And nobody's ever chosen me for anything. I'll never forget what that angel said, though. The angel said, "I bring good news to all people." That means you too.
too bad, too dumb, or too lowly for God. Jesus came for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Now, after the birth of Jesus, it doesn't seem that Mary and Joseph stayed in the manger. They stayed in Bethlehem at least maybe a year or two, but they must have got an apartment, a condo, a house, something like that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, this is our last passage, and I got three little quick points out of this. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." These wise men show up and they say, "We've seen his star." One of the oldest prophecies concerning the coming Messiah came from that goofy prophet who talked to donkeys, Balaam. Balaam said in Numbers 24, "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." It seems that these wise men were astrologers. That doesn't make astrology okay. These are pagan guys. They understand stars, and that's what God uses to speak to them. He speaks. Now, whether this is a real star, some people say it's a comet. I heard a theory today, maybe it was an angel, because in the book of Revelation, stars are and angels, they're kind of synonymous. Could be, who knows? But they see something, it's got their attention, and they follow it. And they know that something special is happening in Israel. Verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Herod has a reputation in history as being just a little bit paranoid. He's afraid of everybody. He has his kids put to death. He has his wives put to death at various times because he's afraid that they're plotting against him. And so this idea of another king coming to being born, man, he's freaking out. And he's making sure that everybody else freaks out as well. Verse 4. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" This comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. He's writing 700 years before Jesus, and he tells us the location of the birth. Verse 7, back in Matthew 2, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." Now, we're not told exactly here what they tell him, but we think that probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years. Why? Because later on in the chapter, we're not going to get to it, but later on in the chapter, he has all the children born in that area of up to 2 years old put to death. So we kind of think that that's probably, we've been chasing this thing for like a year or so, something like that, a year or two. Verse 8, Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three last little quick lessons about worship. These wise men fell down before the child. And the lesson is about humility. Humility. These aren't just lowly shepherds that fall down. These are wise men, revered, even respected by King Herod. Our friends in AA refer to God as their higher power And I got news for you. God is way higher than we are. He is way bigger than we are. You cannot worship God with the attitude of thinking that you are the best thing since sliced bread and God is lucky to have you on his side. Worship comes with humility. And keep in mind, this is a small child. I don't know if like he's put down his, I was going to say Lego blocks, but he's probably playing with Duplo blocks. You know, he's just, you know, playing with stuff, you know. A young child. And these wise men, magi, are bowing before this child. A significant step to maturity in life, friends, is learning what healthy humility is all about. Peter writes, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Worship is all about humility. God is big, God is great, God is awesome, and I am not. Second lesson here is, it says they worshiped him. And the word worship, this is, I love this Greek word. The Greek word is proskuneo. And it comes, the word pros means to or toward. Kuneo means literally to kiss. And so some translate this, the idea of to kiss the hand towards one, you know, to, right? You know, when you see your sweetie walk into the room and you can't get to her, but you want to let her know that you're thinking about her. Now, I'm only doing this to one person in this room. I ain't doing it to you. And she knows who she is. Shoot, you know who she is. Proskuneo can carry the idea of falling on your knees and bowing in reverence. But I want to just say, I think the lesson here I want to bring out is this idea of adoration. It could be that proskuneo here is simply just reiterating the idea that these guys are falling down before this child, bowing. Yes, it could be that. But I can't help but think of the kind of emotions that we attach to kissing. Not husband and wife kissing. I'm talking about, you know, people that you are affectionate towards in a healthy, clean, pure way. You know, when I have lunch with my mom once a week. And when we're done and I'm taken off, I usually give her a kiss on the forehead. Just because she's smaller than me, you know. And I will from time to time, you know, when I haven't seen one of my sons for a while, and I will grab him and I'll kiss him on the cheek. I'm embarrassed as all heck, you know, if I do it in front of other people. But you know what I'm talking about here? You know what I'm talking about here? True worship, friends, is an expression of adoration, love, affection towards God. You love him. Amen? Yes. Well, in fact, we love him only because he first loved us. You got it. Last thing about worship, verse 11, they presented gifts. And yes, giving is a part of worship. So I decided we're going to have another offering. I am totally teasing. People that are laughing know me. You've been at the church long enough. You know, I'm just teasing. But friends, don't miss this. Don't miss what the wise men did. They gave gifts that also seem to have prophetic significance. One, they gave gold, which is quite appropriate for a king. Frankincense happens to be the stuff you burn in the, it's part of what's the incense burned in the temple for prayers. It could be something that you would give to a priest. And by the way, Jesus is both a king and priest. He's our high priest. He is our king. They also gave myrrh. The Jews don't practice embalming, but when a person dies, they put them away quickly, whether it's burial in the grave or whether it's burial in a cave, and they want the body to decompose quickly, and they will eventually gather up the bones, put the bones in a bone box, is what they would do in Jesus' day. Myrrh is what they wrap the body with, so it doesn't stink so bad. I mean, why would you give myrrh to a kid? It's just kind of weird. It's kind of maybe, it's kind of speaking of the future, perhaps. We talk each week when we get to that part of the service that makes you squirm. You know, where the ushers come forward, and I say, we're about to do the offering, and you all go squirm, and you know, oh gosh, I better dig out a dollar bill or something like that, you know. And I will say to you each week that we are learning as a family that even giving is a part of how we worship. And friends, it goes way beyond those stupid dollar bills, way beyond that. You might be giving your time to Him, purposely setting aside time to serve God. It might be your abilities, your talents, you know, maybe you're a carpenter and you make sure that you are using your abilities to help somebody. It might be your computer technician and you find out that somebody in the church, you know, keeps getting viruses for some reason, you know, and you can go help them. You go help them. It might even be your praise. I hope it's your praise. And yes, sometimes we use music to express that, but don't confuse the music with worship. Music is just the solution that we dissolve the worship in. It's the medium. The real worship is what's coming out of your heart, your praise. And sometimes we have to learn to praise Him even when I am just, man, I am just so mad, I'm so upset, I don't want to praise God. Well, you learn to give the sacrifice of praise. So we've looked at several ideas about worship. Have you seen any music in here? Nah, not really. But there's a lot about worship, isn't there?